As we journey together here at Hope on the Christian life, there's certainly ups and downs, and we embrace the difficulties that people go through. We rejoice with the wonderful things that are happening. We rejoice with little Caitlin being born, but now this week, the 16th, right? Next week, she's going to have this operation, so we want to keep praying for her. One of the positive things, the upswings that we can rejoice with is a young couple just got engaged. Were you aware of that? I'm going to ask Mr. Andrew and Jess to stand up just to congratulate them on their new engagement. That's exciting. I hear they're planning a 2011 wedding, so we can pray for them, for patience, for purity, and just really be encouraging to them as well. Well, we've finished the summer in the Psalms, and we're looking forward to next week with our own Jim Ramo speaking with Missions Weekend, and then the youth. So we talked about possibly, and we like to do this from time to time, just have a message on the gospel. So that's what I want to speak about, but I want to come at it in a little different way. And God has been putting on this on my heart this last year. I want to tell a couple stories. I had a friend a couple years ago who prepared to do a journey all the way across country, wanted to go up into Canada and possibly Alaska. And he tried to make all the right preparations, and he had his passport with him. He got all the way across Canada, all the way across the country, at the border of Canada, had his passport, and they would not let him in. And the reason why is he didn't have a good enough reason to get into the country. He thought he was just traveling to see the world. They would not let him in. Thought he was prepared. There was a time that Luana and I think it was Morgantown, we were shooting up the turnpike. That was the days before Easy Pass, and we take our little ticket and we put it in the visor, at least we think we did, because we want to be prepared when we get off the toll booth to pay. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. We're a couple miles away, and I say, Luana, how much is it? Because she usually holds it. She couldn't find it. We're getting closer and closer. Well, you know you pay the whole toll booth, the whole amount, the end amount up in Pittsburgh somewhere. So we started to get a little panicky. Finally, we're getting so close to the exit, we had to pull off. And we're looking everywhere. And we looked for quite a while. Finally, down in between the seats where that little plastic thing wraps around, here was this little card. And it's just trying to get my little fat fingers in there to pick it up. Was it sure itself? But we found it. Oh, great. Because we didn't want to be unprepared at the toll booth. And then the last story, which Luana and I will never forget. We actually talked about it a little while ago. Early into our marriage, our anniversary was coming up, and I wanted to take her someplace special. She has a German background, loves German food, so I made this special plan to take her to the old Brauhaus in Fox Chase. I don't think it's there anymore. But it was supposed to be elegant German cuisine. So we went and we had a wonderful dinner. I couldn't tell you what I got. But when it came time to pay, I got my wallet. My wallet wasn't there. Luana didn't have her pocketbook. And I was in a precarious place. So I confessed to the waiter, I don't have my wallet. I can't pay for dinner. I wasn't about to wash dishes. So here's what he said to me. That's okay. You leave your wife here and go home and get your wallet. So she was there for ransom. I did come back. But I thought I was prepared to pay for dinner. And I came up short, empty-handed. Today, I want to talk about something that is far more serious and important. The day you and I stand before the living God and have to give an account for all that we've done. And will He let us in? I want to look at a couple verses that God in the scriptures challenges us to do. Jeremy, if you would put up 2 Corinthians verse 13, chapter 13, verse 5. This is Paul's second letter to a church that's really not living out the Christian life as they ought to or God intends. So all through 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul's really trying to encourage them but admonishing them. And at the end of the letter, here's what he says. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. God is encouraging us, and I've done this from time to time. Lord, am I really a child of yours? What is the evidence that really helps me believe that's true? I want you to look at a verse in Matthew. Matthew 7:16. Did I give you that one, Jeremy? Maybe I'll just read that. You can just listen. I'm going to start at Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see that? People are saying to God, Lord, Lord, you will not enter if you say that, if you fall into this certain category. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, or in your name drive out demons, or perform many miracles, or maybe we could even add, or do services for you, or plan missionary dinners, or we did this for you and that for you. Here's God's response. Then I will tell you them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Luke has a different story, but similar results to that, about people who believe they're serving God, and at the time when they want to enter heaven, God says, no way. You are not my child. Whoa. You talk about being unprepared. We're talking about entering into eternity. And I think this is something that we just really want to be able to answer for ourselves. How do you know, and here's the words each of us who believe Jesus our Savior, we long to hear. How do we know God will say to us, enter in, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. I just want to kind of give you a little picture of what the gospel is so you can evaluate. Have you ever come to the place where you have believed that and have sensed that God has made a difference in your life by causing you to be born again? You see, we can say, I believe in Jesus, but God says that's not enough. James says this, you say you believe in God, and there is only one God. Well done. The demons even say that and believe. Belief is not enough. And I want to try to really explain that deeper. A lot of people believe in Jesus, but do they believe in the Jesus of the Bible? I heard just recently a pretty prominent politician who said, I'm a born-again Christian. And then later he made some statements about, well, I don't believe Jesus is really the only way to heaven. And I'm not even sure there is a heaven. Well, let me tell you, if you're a born-again believer and God has transformed you and given you a new nature, it is based on there is only one Jesus, and it's Him and Him alone. And I think that's important to believe. We are living today in a society where many people believe they believe right. Here's what we need to examine. What does God say? Do I measure up to what the Scripture says true salvation is? And, you know, there's three aspects of our salvation. For me, my past, I can remember the day that I, by faith, asked Christ to be my Savior at a young age. That's the past. In the present, I'm working out my salvation with fear and trembling, not in order to gain salvation, but to prove that I've been sanctified by the living God. And then I'm looking forward to my salvation. Scripture says it's nearer now than it's ever been before. In our small group, we're kind of the older small group. And we get to talking a lot about God and the things of God. And us old people, we're getting anxious to see Jesus. When I was younger, I wanted to do a lot of things. Now, I don't want to leave yet. I still want to accomplish a lot. But if Jesus comes, it's okay with me. Or if I die, it's okay. I'm going to see my Lord. And I think that's the progression that we want as we walk the Christian life, that we begin to really long for who Jesus is and to see Him. I want to give you four aspects of this whole thing we call salvation. The first aspect of salvation, which I believe starts with God and God alone. Jeremy, did I give you John 1? If you could turn to John 1, let's all turn there. John 1, let's start in 11, because this talks about Jesus coming to the Jewish nation. It says this, Jesus, He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive them. The Jewish people rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Yet, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right or the privilege to become children of God. Now listen to this statement. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but of God. You see, God is the one who initiates salvation. And, you know, some may say, because God doesn't initiate it to all, some may say, well, that's not fair. Fair? I'll tell you what fair is. Fair would be that God would initiate it to no one. That's what fair would be. So what God does in this time where He comes to call His own, and we call this regeneration, He causes us to be awakened from our sinful life. I want to read you a statement by A.W. Pink, a theologian in the early 20th century. And he says this, the first thing God does is save us from the pleasure of sin. You see, the Bible tells us that we are born sinners. And the nature of my sin is that I love it. And I'm blinded by it. And I'm captivated and I'm a slave to it. And I'm walking along this road, just living in sin and believing its pleasure for a season, the Bible says, until I step into eternity. And God comes and awakens my heart, causes me to be born again, and I recognize I'm a sinner. I'm filthy inside. I need to be touched by Him. And He awakens this awareness of sin that I repent. I turn from it. And I begin to want the things that God wants. Let me read this statement by A.W. Pink. The fact is, we are not only born into this world with an evil nature, but with hearts that are thoroughly in love with sin. Wow, we don't like to hear that. But that's what the Bible teaches. I'm a slave to it. Sin is our native element. We are wedded to our lust. And of ourselves are no more able to alter the bent of our corrupt nature than the Ethiopian is able to change the color of his skin or the leopard his spots. But what is impossible with man is possible with God. That's the good news. I'm incapable of saving myself. Sin has captured me, enslaved me. I can't even see it. I'm deceived. And God takes the initiative. When God takes us in his hands, this is where he begins. By saving us from the pleasure or love of sin, this is the great miracle of grace. The Almighty stoops down and picks up a loathsome leopard from the dunghill and makes him a new creature in Christ. That's grace. Undeserved. And it is initiated and starts with God. Listen to these four aspects. I just think these are so powerful. It is God the Father who calls us to himself, awakens us to our sinful nature. And this is called regeneration. It's God the Son who makes atonement for our sacrifice by his life and death to save us from the penalty of sin. God the Father saves us from the pleasure of sin. It's Christ and his atonement who saves us from the penalty of sin. This is called justification. God the Holy Spirit saves us from the power of sin to live out a godly life. This is called sanctification, or the process where God is making me like Christ. Then there's a future where God himself will save us from the presence of sin. When you and I who are in Christ get to heaven, sin will be gone forever. God didn't take my sinful nature away. God gave me a new nature, his nature. And Galatians says they've warred each other. And my job and your job for us who are in Christ, we need to crucify this old nature. If you remember Wynn Levis' message from Galatians last year, I'm crucified with Christ. It's nevertheless not I who live. I want Christ to live in me. I need to put this guy to death. And he raises up his head once in a while. And he fights. And the old nature in me wants to live for self. And he cannot live for God. That is key for us to understand in the Christian life. He cannot get any better. This new nature, Christ's nature, it cannot do evil. And it wants to live in and through you and I so that we can glorify God. God saves us from the presence of sin one day, and that's called glorification. What a beautiful picture of this salvation that God has done for us. It's marvelous. Now, how do you and I recognize that the living God lives in us? It's a good question. Examine yourself to see if you are of the faith. Test yourself. Here's how I see that, and I'm going to open this up for you. If these things are true about the aspect of salvation, and God initiates the work and does this in me, and I by faith recognize what he has done for me and receive that, I am responsible, even though it's God who initiates it. I receive this salvation. What are the elements or the signs that really help me understand that it's real? And I thought about it this way. If this is God's purpose from before the foundation of the earth, and it is when you read the scripture, that God knew sin would dominate through our human hearts and provided a way of escape. If he knew all that, and he planned all that, so that we can be redeemed or be reconciled back to him, what would be one of the top priorities for you and I to be able to see that it's been a genuine conversion or a real born-again experience by God? What would be the number one thing that you would believe God would want to put in our hearts in this experience? Anyone want to take a stab at it? What's the group? Thomas. I like stabs. Go for it. Okay. That is an excellent. Because if, and the thing that I was looking for, what's the greatest command? Love God. So if God is genuinely saving us for his purposes, one of the top priorities has to be that he's working in me a love for him. Now, Tom, if I have a love for him, what does Scripture say? I have a hate for evil. Absolutely. It says, even in Romans 12, cling to what is good, hate what is evil. That's the picture that God wants us to see. Now, if loving God is one of the great evidences that God is working in me. See, I believe this. And all the things that are going on in my heart and all the things that God wants to work in my heart, and he wants me to love my wife, be a good citizen, be honest, don't cheat, all those things are good. And God is working on that. But I believe the greatest is that I would have experience and relationship with him and a love relationship with Almighty God. That I would know and understand who he is. That's his purpose for me. So I should be able to see that evidence in my life if he is really there. If he is real. If I've had a genuine born-again experience. Also, I've thought about, okay, if I love God with all my heart, that's the goal, that's the process, I'm being sanctified more and more to do that, then I can make that more practical because I don't see God. I need, and here's what I've come up with, if I'm loving God, I need to love the things that God loves. What are those things? Anybody want to take a stab, Tom? Just some things that you know God... People. Second command, love your neighbor as yourself. If I love God, I must love people. All right? Another one. Okay, that's one of the other evidence I was going to talk about. The fruit of the Spirit. Do I see, and it's singular, fruit of the Spirit, even though there's 9 attributes, okay? They're all together. That's who the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, and the like. That needs to be there. If you don't see on a day-to-day basis, month-to-month, year-to-year, that attribute in your life, I think it's good to question, does God live there? Because that's what God wants to do in my heart. And here's what Philippians 2:19 says. It's God who works in me, both to do his will and his good pleasure. That's what he's about. If he's raised me to life, given me a new life in him, then he's going to start working in my heart that I would produce the fruit of the Spirit. Do you see that? Here's another one. I think this is pretty powerful. It's been on my heart for a long time. If I'm loving God, I need to love his church. Jesus says an awful lot about his church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I love my church. I died for my church. And today, there's a lot of The church is okay. The church doesn't really meet my needs. Listen, you and I here in this organization at Hope, we're imperfect. And we're trying to do things that are godly. But this is still Christ's church, the body of Christ. We have got to have a deepening love for His church. I know people who just think they can attend anytime they want. Well, I'll tell you, I believe in my heart, if the living God is in me, He's working on a deep love for the church and all that means. And that's why we want to be excited about a missions weekend, because we're learning what God is doing worldwide for His church. His church is eternal. One church, says Ephesians. I need to love it. I need to pray for it, cherish it. How can I enhance it? What is my part in Christ's church that He died for? Another stab of what would be an evidence of the living God working in me? Forgiveness. Absolutely. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ has forgiven you. Boy, there's the scale. If we don't see, and I've seen bitter people who call themselves Christians. Now, is it possible, and please try to help me, I don't want to give you the wrong impression. Is it possible to be a believer and not forgive? Yes. But on a consistent basis, in day in and day out, here's what I believe. The most powerful being in the universe lives in me and is working in me to do His purposes. He's capable of ironing out issues in my life. Matter of fact, Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews 12 says, if you're my son and you don't do things my way, out comes the paddle stick. I'm going to discipline you because I love you and I want to see you conformed to the image of my son. If you don't see God's discipline, the scriptures go on to say in Hebrews, then you're an illegitimate child. God, if you're not being punished by God from time to time, you're not God's son. Whoa! So I need to see that evidence of forgiveness. And although sometimes I may keep a grudge or this and that, God's at work in me. Luwain and I, my wife and I, have seen that constantly through our marriages, when our heart's desire is to live for God and we have a little scuffle going on, He works that through in our hearts. As I've said, Lord, am I yours? One of the great evidences of the Spirit of God in my life is conviction of sin. This old nature, this old chick, he doesn't get convicted of sin. He loves sin. The new nature, Holy Spirit works conviction in my heart. Praise you, God, for that. I have one other one, and there's others, other evidences that God is alive and living in me. But I've had this last one, and it's a love for His Word. The Bible says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If God is at work in my life, there should be a longing to know who He is. And I learn that by His Word. We are living in a time where everybody says, I'm a Christian. You need to ask yourself, what does that mean? And if a friend of you says, well, I'm a Christian too, ask them, well, what does that mean to you? I think you'll be surprised at many of the answers. Well, I go to church, I believe there's a God, so on and so forth. What we're talking about here of the utmost importance is someone who's been changed by the living God, born again, made anew, recognized that the sacrifice of Christ is what has given me the ability to be cleansed, washed, forgiven, adopted, justified, all these terms that are encircled with salvation. And it's in God and through God. Let's pray. Father, we are living in a time where many people believe that by saying, "I believe in Jesus," that they're saved. And I think it's something that each of us need to give tremendous thought through. It's not important what we think. It's important what you think and what you say according to your word. Lord, I pray for everyone here today, not to scare them, Lord. I don't want to scare them. But I pray that you would put on their hearts to at least ask the question, how do I know I'm really yours? Do I believe these things that I'm hearing? What Chick has said today, Lord, what the other teachers have taught this past year. If these things are true, do I sense your spirit welling them up in my heart, giving me a desire to live for you? And Lord, as you and I have talked this week, it's either two things. We're not a believer, or we really don't know how to live this life if we are yours. So teach us that, Lord. May we examine our hearts to know if we're yours or not. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.